the Church Pastoral Aid Society, I've given you some subversive literature on your seats. It's been around for over 180 years. It was founded by Lord Shaftesbury, and after CMS had been launched as a global ministry for the gospel, they realized that the Industrial Revolution in the UK meant that there were large areas of the UK that didn't have churches or any pastoral ministry. So back in 1836, CPAS was set up as a way of, the phrase at the time was the gospel to every man's door with a single eye to the glory of God, to make ministry available in every community. And still we seek to enable every man, woman and child to have the opportunity to engage with the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's three things that we do mainly. One is that we run the holidays for children and young people, and the leaflets that I've put on your seat say a little bit about that, just getting back to momentum after COVID. The second thing that we do is that we are patrons. I don't think you have patronage in Wales anymore, but we're patrons in England to about 700 churches up and down the country, from the very biggest, HTB in London, through to the tiniest little villages or estate churches and so on. And the thing that that gives us as we engage with churches and help them find new vicars is that we're constantly, in every diocese, asking the question, what does the church need right now? And how can we think about building for the future? And finally, the last thing that we do is that we offer some sort of leadership development or resources through dioceses generally, and I suppose that's part of what we're about today. So I'd like to use some stories, some theology, some leadership principles to help us think about how we flourish in leadership and ministry. And rather like Peter, I've been meeting with the team over the last couple of years and thinking, well, what are the sort of areas that might be helpful? And today we're thinking a little bit about our leadership responsibility and how that relates to our spiritual health, emotional health too, perhaps. Is that clear enough? Good enough start? Okay, funny story to start with. I was running a parish in Australia for a while. It was in the Diocese of Bathurst, near the Great Dividing Plain of Dubbo, and I was in the town called Orange. We were there, and in those days, in that place, it tends to be tradition in Australia that if somebody dies, you try and take the funeral within 48 hours. Which is a great challenge when sometimes family members are living 12 hours away. But it is incredible the way that they make funerals happen. And I was engaging with one particular family. There were three brothers who'd lost their mum. And two of them lived in Orange. And I'd got to meet them. We had a conversation. And they both told me that their younger brother was really struggling with the fact that mum had died and he hadn't seen her. And all of those kind of things that you pick up in these sort of ministries. But of course, he lived a long way away. He had a 12-hour drive to be at the funeral. But he was on my mind. I'd been praying for him. And on the day of the funeral, I thought, I must look out for him. I knew his name. I didn't really know what he looked like. But he'd be the one that I wouldn't recognize. And so we arrived at the cemetery. Cemeteries in Australia are often divided. You have an Anglican area and a Lutheran area. Anglicans usually have the best view from their cemeteries, but they're all divided. And anyway, as we arrived, this big old truck arrived, and out gets this guy, a very muscular guy with a pair of jeans and a white T-shirt. I thought, he's obviously dressed for a funeral. Didn't recognize him, thought this might be the guy, and he was walking towards me. I'd been praying for him, and I thought, I really want to reach out to him. Should I put an arm on his shoulder, or what can I say to help? You know, sorry about your loss and all the rest of it. He marched up to me, whacked me on the back, and said, "Bastard of a job you've got here, Pastor." My glasses nearly fell off, and I burst out laughing. I couldn't think of a thing to say that was pastoral. And of course, throughout the rest of the service, I was thinking, is he right? Is he right? What is this job that I do? Is it a good job or isn't it? How would I describe it? So that's what I'm going to be addressing today. Maybe not maybe not using his language, but what was it that made him think? Because I think actually it's one of the best jobs in the world. Being a church leader is an amazing job. It's actually a source of a huge amount of humour. It's a blessing, isn't it, that people share their lives with us at a deep level at critical times. Seems like an enormous, enormous privilege on the one hand, but there are times, aren't there? There are times when it's really tricky, and the last 2.5 years, I think, have been quite tricky. So, let me get started. So, we're thinking about making the journey happen together. We're thinking the journey probably hasn't been an easy journey over the last couple of years. And for those of you that have been involved in planting churches or moving into new situations, that would be particularly true. The hymn, Father, Hear the Prayer We Offer, has a stark contrast, doesn't it? Not forever in green pastures do we ask our way to be, but the steep and rugged pathways may we tread rejoicingly. We may have had some steep and rugged pathways. Not forever by still waters would we idly rest and stay, but would smite the living fountains from the rocks along the way. The vision for this period of time is that it is a little bit of green pasture, that it is still waters. We don't live forever in green pastures and still waters, but the shepherd wants us to be in those places from time to time, to be fed and encouraged and built up for the journey. I came across a quotation as I was preparing for this time from a lady called Ruth Haley Barton. I didn't know her. It was a quote that landed from nowhere. I contacted her afterwards to talk about it. She said this, she's an American lady. She said, "I receive an invitation to enter more deeply into the intimacy of relationship with the one who waits just outside the noise and busyness of my life." I've been using it as a bit of a prayer for you over the last few weeks, that you might receive an invitation to enter more deeply into the intimacy of relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason I contacted her is that the little bit that didn't quite work for me was, is Christ only waiting outside of my busyness, or is he in the busyness as well? I just wanted to check that she wasn't suggesting that somehow God's not with us in the rough and tumble of Christian leadership. She assured me that she wasn't, but while I was exploring that with her, I came across another quotation which I found really helpful. This is from Parker Palmer, who said, "The soul is like a wild animal, tough, resilient, resourceful, savvy, but it's also shy. If we will walk quietly into the woods, sit patiently by the base of the tree, and fade into our surroundings, the wild animal we seek might put in an appearance." I really like that because it helps me to see that, yes, you know, my soul is alive in the busyness of ministry and life, but sometimes in the quietness, I become more aware of the health of my soul. And it's a place where I can perhaps pick up a conversation with my heart and find out where I'm at. He also said, Parker Palmer, "Before I can tell my life what I want to do with it, I must listen to my life telling me who I am." So in this first session, we're thinking about how our spiritual health affects our leadership. Leadership has always been a contested term. We get concerned, I think, about whether when we use the word leadership in church, we're sort of embracing some kind of, you know, secular agenda, that it's about my ideas and about my ego and all of that kind of stuff. I don't think there's any doubt, though, that we see the expression of leadership as we read the scriptures and we see the life of Moses and the life of David and the life of Jesus himself and the early church, exercising leadership, helping people figure out where is God calling us to go and how do we get there. One of the helpful definitions, I think, of leadership, I've only just come across this, is this one. Leadership is ordering and mobilizing a community around the person of Jesus and the priorities of his kingdom. The reason we get in a muddle with the concept of leadership is because we know, don't we, that as leaders, we're also followers. And the two are critical. The relationship between both is significant. I spend a lot of time interviewing clergy who are looking for new jobs, and it's almost always the archdeacon who wants to ask the question, how are you maintaining your walk with Jesus Christ day to day? Because as Christians, we are leaders, but we are followers first. And we're not leading into our own agenda, but we're leading towards the priorities of Christ's kingdom. And over the years at CPS, we've done a fair amount of thinking about what does leadership actually mean in practical terms. And I'll just go over this very briefly, because certainly when I trained, I felt called into ministry through funeral ministry, and so I knew that I was there to, you know, comfort the grieving, to walk alongside those who are at the end of life, to take funerals, to do pastoral care, visiting, to preach, and all those kind of practical things. But what I realized soon into ministry was that I was also responsible for a whole community and organization, and they looked to me to give shape and direction to where we were going. And in that area, I felt very poorly equipped. So these are some of the areas that we would often highlight, and we might offer days to look at some of these summary statements, really. Firstly, if our ministry is a bit like a tree, ultimately we are rooted in Christ and we are fed by our relationship with him. Most of what we do in leadership is actually what we model. People look at us and see what we do, and they might decide whether they value what we value or not. But we influence through the lives that we lead. So being rooted in Christ and following Jesus and watching over ourselves is part of the life source of our faith and ministry. And alongside that, we're fed by Scripture. Peter's already made this point, by the life of the Spirit and by the sacraments. These things, you know, beyond us and within us, enrich and fill our lives. But I think there's three particular foci of leadership that are critical for us to grasp, that are above and beyond the ministry tasks that we do. Because I think leadership, essentially, is about enabling other people to do ministry. So if I visit someone who's sick, I'm doing ministry. If I meet with someone else and encourage them and give them a little bit of support as they visit someone else, I'm exercising leadership because I'm mobilizing and enabling other people. So I think the three areas are these. First of all, there's something about focusing. Where are we going as a church? What is it that we are prioritizing? And as we head in that direction, how do we get involved? How do we connect with this thing? I'd been in one of my churches for 18 months when I contracted glandular fever, and I was desperately keen to do a good job, and it just wiped me out for 6 months. And when I began to reconnect after this glandular fever bout, I observed that everything had carried on as normal. You know, people had been leading services and preaching and taking funerals and visiting the sick. It was a large church at the time. Lots of what I do was being done. You know, you kind of think, well, do they need me? But what people did say was, we felt like we lost momentum on where we were going as a community. We lost a sense of where we're going. I think those of us who are called to lead are called to carry vision for the future and help people figure out how to get there. The second area of leadership is that thing of enabling others to grow and develop as well. Some of that is putting together teams of people, groups of people, working parties in order to grow and develop. And I think part of our role as leaders is to help them think constantly, not just what am I doing, but how can I do it a little bit better? How can I do it a little bit more effectively? How can I let the kingdom of God be expressed through it? Sometimes that's quite big things that we take on. Sometimes it's quite small. We had a flower arranging group in the church. They'd been meeting for, 30 years they'd been doing it. Occasionally a new person would join in. And we asked the question, well, how can we develop the flower arranging group? They weren't a team, they didn't meet together regularly, but once a year we got them together for an afternoon tea. We did some Bible study with them, and we got somebody in to talk about, you know, how flowers can be arranged a bit better. And also, my wife studied flower arranging overseas, and this was in Japan when we lived there.